We're going to look at our golden text here, Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, feel free to lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. Take it home with you, make it your very own. You could write your name in it tonight. It's our gift to you. And of course, feel free, if you have an iPad or iPhone or some other form of technology, to use a Bible app and get in the scriptures that way. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look here at verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Well, you know what? Let's go to verse 11. That one's good too. Amen. Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13, Christ, how many of you know that's not just Jesus' last name? No, it's a title for our Lord. Does anyone know what Christ means? I heard a couple of people say it right up here. The anointed one. Amen. When you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus, the anointed one. It's not a name so much as it is a title, because Jesus is the anointed one. Well, someone says, what does that mean? Well, the anointing just means chock full of power. Amen. Jesus is the one full of power. And through his great power, through his anointing, he did something for us. Now, there are two ways to produce change in this life. The first one is something that we try to do with each and every service, something we should all be trying to do, is to renew our mind. The renewal of the mind, it is a process. It's a process that really never ends. But through that, through the mind being renewed by the Word of God, our lives are transformed. Our lives are changed. And like we said, that's a process. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. The saving of the soul takes place with the reading of the Word, the meditation of the Word, the teaching of the Word. These things renew our mind and thereby transform us into the people that God wants us to be. But there is a tangible substance called the anointing. And it also has the power to change. It's the second thing the Lord's given us to change us. And it's not a process. It's sudden. It's instant. A miracle, a sign or a wonder, what Jesus did when he was on the earth, it had an anointing to it, and that anointing destroyed yokes, and instantly people walked free. And we need both. We need the anointing, that instantaneous power of God working in our lives, working in our churches, working in our services. And we also need the renewal of the mind. And we aim to get both of them. See, even once the anointing operates on your life one time, that can set you free. But in order to stay free, you need your mind renewed. So you need both of them. But anyway, Christ, the anointed one, notice what he did for us. Christ, the anointed one, has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." That's good news. But not only did he redeem us from the curse of the law, he did something else. Well, what is that? Verse 14. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's me, that's you, through Jesus the Anointed One, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he blessed us with the blessing of Abraham. Now, if you understand what that means, you realize that's some good news. Amen. In a world where it's just full of bad news, it seems like this is some good news. That's what the gospel's all about, right? The good news. And here we see that Jesus, he's done something for us. If you've accepted him, he's done this for you. He sets you free from the curse of the law. What the curse does, we don't have time to teach on it tonight. You can go back and get our past services on it. But what the curse does is cause your life, you could say your world, to deteriorate. Your joy, your peace, your health, your finances, your progress in life. When the curse is in operation, it starts wearing away at those things. wears away at you mentally, wears away at you physically, wears away at you in every arena of your life. That's what the curse does. And the curse came into the earth when Adam ate of that apple or whatever fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat of. That's when the curse came in. We said since that time, God's been trying to do something. He hasn't been trying to manage the curse. The world is still trying to manage the curse. But Christ was never interested in managing the curse. He was interested in getting it completely out of your life and bringing the blessing back. Because the blessing does the complete opposite of the curse. Where the curse causes deterioration, the blessing causes promotion. In every area of your life, you're seeing constant progress. Amen. And that was always God's original intent. Now, with this scripture, it's not something that we get the idea that's going to happen. We can read this and it says, Christ hath, or Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has blessed us with the blessing of Abraham. So what we're asking during these last couple of messages, if Christ has redeemed us from the curse, then why are there so many Christians with the curse still in operation in their life? And if Christ has blessed us with the blessing of Abraham, where is it in the lives of so many believers? And we said that the answer to this all throughout Scripture is multifolded, but it starts and really ends with Jesus Christ. It is Christ who has redeemed us. It is Jesus Christ who brought back the blessing and put it upon us. Amen. And so with this, we have to look at this as He is the origin. He is the source. And we said that in order for us to walk free from all of these things, walk free from the curse, walk in the fullness of the blessing, the first thing we must do is depend on the Lord our God. Amen. We say it's one thing to play church. It's a whole nother thing to live church. It's one thing to read scriptures. It's a whole nother thing to live by scriptures. We talked about the last week that we're to cling to the Lord, or 2 weeks ago, we're to cling to the Lord. Remember what we ended with? Jesus was preaching, and so one phrase verse over there in the New Testament, and he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what we said Lot's wife did? She looked back at her old life. She cared more about her past than she did her future. She was looking at where she came from versus where she was going, and it actually kept her steady. And we said, if we're ever going to progress in the things of the Lord, we got to take Jesus' advice. We got to remember Lot's wife. That means we don't keep looking back at the life we wish we could live, because all these heathens are out there living in a way that's should be totally different from your life. But with that, we're not just looking back at that life. But no, we're excited about our future. We're excited about Christianity. We're cleaving to our God. Amen. And we said that with this, it enables the blessing of the Lord to operate when we depend upon Him. We said too often God and things like prayer are a last option. You know, you hear these phrases, well, we've done all we can do. There's nothing left to do but pray. We've tried every other option, every other alternative. I guess we'll just have to resort to prayer. And we said there's nothing wrong with other options, but friend, God wants to be the first thing you resort to, not the last thing you resort to. Amen. It's good to have things you can lean on, but God wants you to look to Him as your source for everything. Amen. But there's something I want to talk to you about tonight that falls in line with this, but it's really quite significant. And I think in order for us to really see the fullness of this scripture, being redeemed from the curse of the law, being blessed with the blessing of Abraham, it's something that you and I, we must understand. If I knew you real well, I know Miss Velma, and I came up to Miss Velma, I said, have you ever met Kristen? Maybe she never had met her before. I know they have met, but just this is Miss Velma here. That's Kristen there. If I asked her, have you ever met her? She said, no, I've never met her. And she said, well, what is she like? Well, I would normally point over to someone else and say, well, you know, so-and-so. Yeah, you know, so-and-so over there. She's just like her. And if you know her, then you might know Kristen, because they've got very similar attributes. Well, if you want to know what Jesus is like, there's someone that the Bible tells us to look to. There's someone that the Bible tells us to look at. And it's someone that many Christians are completely unfamiliar with. You know, if you want to know God, who do you look at? You look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. Amen. But there's someone that the Bible says Jesus is like. And if you want to get an idea for what Jesus is going to do in your life, if you can understand this person and the relationship Abraham had with him, then you'll see the relationship we should have with Christ. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. And on the screens, if you can go to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14 and 18. We're going over to Hebrews, and we're going to start in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 5. On the screens, Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. In our Bibles, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ, the Anointed One, glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he has said unto him, this is God unto the Son, Jesus, thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? When you think of Christ, you can also think of this individual. He's an individual from the Old Testament. He was a high priest, and we'll just call him Mel. In fact, that was going to be the message title for tonight. Who is Mel? Question mark. Now notice this in verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a high priest forever after the order, or you could say, after the likeness of Melchizedek. Now notice, go over to verse 9, same chapter, verse 9. It said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, this is talking about Jesus, unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order, and there's Mel again, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, go down to chapter 6 and verse 20. I want to show you something. Anytime the Bible starts to get repetitive, it's time to listen up. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. It said, whither the forerunner, Hebrews 6 and verse 20, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of, there's Mel again, Melchizedek. Now go down to chapter 7, and let's look here in verse 20. Chapter 7 and verse 20 in Hebrews. And in so much as he was made without an oath, he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when you think of Jesus, the Bible points to another person in the Bible, Mel. And who Mel was, is he was a high priest, really the first high priest back in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And we see in only a couple of verses where his life is summed up in. There's not a chapter on Mel. There's not a book on Mel. Mel didn't write anything that I'm aware of. But here in the book of Genesis, we see an interaction this man named Abraham had with this high priest. Abraham had just gotten a hold of Lot. You know the story. Lot moved over into Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a big mistake. And he went down there and in the city of sin that he was in, problems came up, as problems always do come up when people are living in sin. And robbers came out and took all the possessions of everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only did they take all their possessions, but they also took Lot. Now, Lot had one thing in his favor. He had a relative who loved him very much named Abraham. And Abraham made a decision, I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go get him back. And so Abraham bounded up his whole house. He armed all of his servants. And he went after this band of robbers and went after his nephew Lot. And he gets there, captures it, beats off the enemy, gets Lot back. But he also gets all the stuff that the robbers stole, not just from Sodom and Gomorrah, but they had been robbing people for a long time. So here, Abraham immediately steps into all of this increase. And he not only gives Lot his stuff back, he goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah and distributes some things, but he also takes a part of his increase and meets with a man named Melchizedek. We'll see this interaction in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus is like this guy. This guy is like Jesus. What this guy did, Jesus is looking to do, because Jesus is after his order. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Mel. Now watch what Mel does here in Genesis 14 and 18. We see Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was about to take communion. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Go down to verse 19. And he did what? He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he being Abram, gave him being Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, this is the only reference we have to Melchizedek in the entire Bible. This is it. You don't see him pop up again until the book of Hebrews when it says, go back and look at this guy, because if you can figure out who he is, you can figure out who Jesus is, because Jesus is after his order. Jesus is after his likeness. And the only two things I can see that Mel did was, number one, he blessed Abram. He confirmed the blessing of the Lord upon him. He blessed him. We just read that there. And then number two, he received tithes from Abram, 10% of the increase Abram had just gotten. These are the only two things we see Mel do. And in the New Testament, it points to him as a type and a shadow of Jesus. Now, we're here in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look here in verse 1. It talks about him all throughout here, Melchizedek, and how he's a type and shadow of Jesus. And watch this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to see these two things again. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met with Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and did what? Blessed him. There you see the first thing, right? He blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all. There you see the second thing, right? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abram gave tithes unto Melchizedek. Now watch this. First being the interpretation of king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Without father, without mother. Now, what does that mean? People goof that up and think this man was some kind of supernatural being. No, he wasn't. What this simply means is there's no record of his lineage. They didn't know who his father was. They didn't know who his mother was. And you can see that in the next word. Without father, without mother, without descent. That word descent means without pedigree. They didn't know where he came from. They didn't know his lineage. They didn't know his pedigree. Now, watch this. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, meaning they didn't know when he was born or when he died, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continuously. Now notice that, who's he like? He's like who? The Son of God, which is who? Jesus. So once again, we see all throughout here, if you want to see what Jesus is like, look at who? Melchizedek. Mel, big Mel. Why look at Big Mel? Because Big Mel is a type and shadow of who? Jesus. Now watch this in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. There we see that tithe thing again. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abram. But he who descent, it's talking about Mel, is not counted from among them that received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now, you're going to see all types of promises in the Bible. I mean, you just pick it up and read it. There's a lot of promises there. What Mel did was confirm those promises, bless those promises that God had ever already given to Abraham. God has made us a lot of promises, and Jesus is the surety. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus is the surety of those promises. He's the certainty of our covenant. What Jesus is designed by God to do is to bring the blessing of God to all of mankind. That is his destiny, to redeem man from the curse and to bless man with the blessing. That is his assignment. That is who we look to. Jesus is our Savior, not just from a hell, but also from sickness and disease and everything else that falls underneath the curse. That is Jesus' job assignment. All those promises God makes to you, Jesus is the blesser, the overseer, the minister of those promises. And that's why we exalt him as our Lord and Savior. And he also does something else. Now watch what he does. He not only blesses us, but he does something else. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them that received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all the contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That's one of my favorite scriptures on the tithe. What's left after the tithe is blessed because of the tithe. Amen. That's what that scripture's saying. It costs you 10%, but that remaining 90% just got blessed. What's left over is blessed by the better. Now watch this in verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. It's talking about here on earth. When you give your tithes and you give your offerings, men receive those tithes. Men collect those tithes and offerings. But notice what also he says here. But there he's talking about Jesus receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. So we see Jesus is once again right after the order of Melchizedek. What did Melchizedek do for Abraham? He blessed him and he received his tithes. What Jesus is looking to do in your life is the exact same thing. He's not interested in cursing you. He is interested in blessing you and confirming that blessing. And not only that, he receives your tithes. One of my favorite examples of this is over in the book of Acts chapter 10. We don't have time to look at it tonight. But there was a man named Cornelius. He was a good man, a devout man, a man of strong moral character. And he prayed and gave alms or offerings unto people. And we see that an angel appears to him, and he was really the first Gentile who got saved, first Gentile who got born again. And with this, we see this angel come to him, and you know what the angel says? He says, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving has come up before God and is as a memorial before him. What's a memorial do? It puts you in remembrance. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, when you give a tithe and an offering, it's not just going down in an offering receptacle. It's going up unto God. Jesus is receiving that, and it's a memorial before him to remind him of the covenant he has with you. Amen. That's why we honor our tithe. Because we understand it's not just going to pay the lights in the church house. It's going up to God as a memorial before him. So here we see that just as Melchizedek received Abraham's tithe, on earth men that die will receive tithes, but it doesn't just stop there. It also goes up to heaven unto Jesus, and he watches over it. Now with this, I want to dive into something here. As we said, Jesus with his anointing, I emphasize that at the get-go for a purpose. Jesus, who is Christ, the anointed one, with that anointing, came on this earth, virgin born, grew up. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The anointing came upon him. And he stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he goes on to list some things that the Spirit of the Lord was going to enable him to do. But basically what it comes down to is anybody who's hurting, anyone who's under the curse, anyone who is in bondage, I came for you to set you free. If you're blind, I came to open your eyes. If you're poor, I came to preach the gospel to you. If you're brokenhearted, I came to mend that thing up. If you're bruised, I came to heal you. Anyone who has the curse in your life, I came for you to set you free. And we see him with this anointing be indomitable. You know what I mean by that? He's not able to be stopped. After he says this, the crowd comes up to him and they want to throw him off the cliff because he's making himself to be the Son of God. And the Bible says he just passes right through them. Wouldn't that be interesting to see? I mean, when someone's trying to throw you off a cliff, I'm not just someone, like if all of you guys came and tried to throw me off a cliff, it'd be pretty interesting if I just somehow passed through you and you didn't even know I was doing it. But anyway, I'd probably have to lose some weight. But anyway, Jesus is indomitable. He comes up against test after test, and every one of them, with the anointing of God, he was able to destroy that yoke. He'd run up to someone who was demon possessed and set him free. He'd run up to someone who was brokenhearted and he'd mend them. He'd run up to Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever and was able to rebuke it and it would obey. How? With the anointing of God. He'd be on a boat with a storm all around him, step up on the bow of the boat and speak to it, and that storm would immediately die down. He could walk on water. There was nothing he could not do. With the anointing of God on him, he was indomitable. What was he doing? He was bringing the blessing back to mankind. Just like Abraham received the blessing from Melchizedek, we received the blessing through Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us from the curse, and he has blessed us with the blessing. But here's what's interesting. Go over to Mark chapter 5. While you're turning, I'll tell you what's going on. In Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus doing some amazing things. In the book of Mark 5, you see him come up against a man who's been demon-possessed, real famous in the community, and just completely liberates him. After that, you see a woman who's been to doctor after doctor for a number of years, spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And Jesus comes and heals that incurable blood disease. And we see a man named Jairus who has a daughter who dies, and Jesus comes and raises her from the dead. What's he doing? He's bringing the blessing back to mankind. The anointing of God is on him, and the anointing of God is on him in a strong way. But and we don't have time to read that. I know I said Mark chapter 5. We're actually going to Mark chapter 6 for the sake of time. But in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus coming off all of these miracles. He has just done some phenomenal works. And he comes back over in Mark chapter 6 into his own hometown. And in his own hometown, we see this man who's walking on water. We see this man who's raising the dead. We see this man who's indomitable, walking through crowds who are trying to kill him, blessing everything he comes in contact with, making fishermen's nets full of fish. Can't be stopped. We see him coming to his own hometown, and guess what? He stopped. And if you can figure out what stops him here, You can figure out why the curse is still in operation in people's lives. And you can figure out why the blessing is not operating like it should. Because what stops them here is the same thing that stopped God with the children of Israel when he was trying to take them into the promised land. And it's the same thing that's stopping people today. Watch what we see here. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. What's he doing? Renewing the mind. Jesus used both forms of change, the anointing of God and the renewal of the mind. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard him and were astonished at his saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Question, did they know he had the potential to do mighty works? Sure they did. They just admitted it. These mighty works are done by his hands. Just like a lot of Christians today, God can do some amazing mighty things. Oh yeah, we believe God can do some amazing mighty things. But you know what happens? He's not able to do any mighty things here. They know he can. They know he will. But they don't see him take place. Watch this in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Judah and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. There's a point right there. They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. There's another point. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now watch this in verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. I know we say this a lot, but it doesn't say he wouldn't. It didn't say, you know what, Jesus walked in his own hometown and said, you know what? Y'all don't like me? I don't like you. I'm not going to do any mighty works here. It didn't say he wouldn't, did it? Come on now, look at your Bible. It didn't say he wouldn't. It said he what? Couldn't. He wanted to, but he couldn't. Something stopped him right in his tracks, my friend. He wants to do some mighty works. Oh, he wants to do some big things. He's excited. He's on his own hometown. I mean, he wants to see some good things happen to these people. But he gets there and he couldn't do any mighty works. And friend, I'm telling you, we are living in a day and age right now. I believe it's time to see the miraculous hand of God in every arena of our lives. I believe as it gets darker out there, it's about to get a whole lot brighter for everyone in here. I believe we're not just going to see God do some little things here and little things. I believe we're going to see some mighty, mighty works. The blessing in its fullest manifestation and redeemed from the curse. 100%. But Jesus in his own hometown could there, let's read it again, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Means he was able to do some small things, but no big stuff, no mighty stuff. And he marveled because of, there's the third point, marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now we've talked about this unbelief issue. And we said that it's not enough to just want to know the word. God's called us to have the word abiding in us. Amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus said, you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know that we are to rely on him, depend on him. Look to him as our source. We talked about that. But that's not the only issue. There are some other issues that kept Jesus from doing anything mighty. Oh, you could put it this way, from doing anything worth writing about. In his own hometown, we didn't see any of these miraculous miracles we saw in Mark 5. Mark 5, you see miraculous things happen, big things happening, mighty things happening. Mark 6, he couldn't. Not wouldn't, couldn't do any mighty work. Well, what held him up? Unbelief is an issue. Of course it is. God doesn't move where there's a need. If he did, everyone would be saved. God moves where there's faith. Not hope, faith. Hope's a great tool, but it's faith that creates substance to hope. You need both. And there's a big difference between praying and praying in faith. I like what Brother Hagin used to say, a scared prayer ain't no account. Man, it's the truth. Prayer is not the answer. It's a prayer of faith. Praying in faith, believe that you receive. But that's not the only issue. There's another issue. And an issue that we want to just mention tonight, and we'll close with this, pick back up with it next week, is honor. Honor. In his own hometown, there was no honor. No honor for him. And I was walking the other day, about last Wednesday, actually. I was walking, and I had this in mind, the scripture in mind, thinking about, you know, whatever stopped Jesus is probably what's stopping him today. And then I also thought about, you know, what stopped the children of Israel from getting into the promised land. In Hebrews, it tells us to look to them as our examples. To go back and study their life, because what hindered them will hinder us today. And we see in Psalms that they turned back and limited God. They limited what God was able to do for them. I found that this issue was a big issue with both. In Jesus' own hometown and with the children of Israel, there was a major honor issue. So I was praying about this. Lord, how do we honor? How do we honor you? And I heard this in my heart, just the Lord speak this to my heart. He said, in that city, my words carried no weight. In that city, my words carried no weight. They heard of the mighty works. They knew mighty things were happening. They heard me teach. They heard me preach. He went in there teaching, right? They heard him teach. They heard him preach. They heard about the mighty works. Even marveled at the wisdom. I mean, marveled at the wisdom. What wisdom is given this guy? I mean, he went to preschool with my kid. Who? We know his sisters. We know his brothers. He drank lemonade from the stand in his own hometown. You could say this. They got so familiar with him. So familiar with his words. And when he came with the anointing of God upon him, his words carried no weight. Have you ever been around someone you just admired and respected? And I mean, with every word they were saying, you just clung to them. I mean, just sitting on the edge of your seat, just clinging to their words. I know I've had individuals like that in my life. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, someone, man, especially the older I got, man, when he just opened up his mouth, I'm wanting to get right up on the, just cling to it. Just cling to those words. That's honor. When we honor the Lord, we esteem him. We value him. We count him and what he stands for as precious. And I think what's happening in a lot of places today is we can get very familiar with his words. And very, I mean, teaching tapes galore, and yeah, church, yeah, three services, yeah, I go to all three, yeah, that's good. We need to hear the word. But friend, I'm telling you, after we hear it, we need to honor it. And what I mean by honor it is you believe everything you see in this word is truth. If God says he doesn't like it, that means you make a decision not to like it. If God says he's interested in it, you make a decision, I'm going to be interested in it. If he tells me there's something he doesn't want in my life, I make a decision to get that thing as far as the east is from the west from me. If he makes a decision where he wants something in my life, I make a decision to get it in there. Everything he says to me carries weight. I hear this in my heart. I'll close with this. Even not just from the word, but also in prayer. Do you know you should never go into prayer without a journal? Amen. One of the things I like for my employees to do is when they come into the office, bring a pen and pad. Because, you know, we might go over some things that we need to accomplish and we need to do. And I don't want to count on memory. Amen. Amen. Thank God for it. Thank God for memory. Memory of the just is blessed. Praise God. But it's good to have it written down. And you know that God, when he speaks to our heart to do some things, we say this a lot, but friend, it's the honest God's truth. God in his life has never given a suggestion. He's never suggested anything to you. It's always a command. It's always instruction. He never gives a suggestion. And when he speaks that to us and we get it on our heart to do something, to make a change, do something for someone, bring a pen and pad to prayer with you. Number one, what is that? It's a sign of faith. I'm expecting to hear from him. I'm expecting to get some direction. But number two, once he gives it, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to make sure I'm not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. Jesus asked this question. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus is not only Christ, the anointed one, but he is Christ and Lord. And the anointed one flows in a place where his lordship is recognized, honored, and trusted in. And friend, I want to encourage you in your life. Obviously, come back again next Wednesday. We're going to have fun with this. But I want to encourage you in your life even this week. Make the Word of God a priority, both in prayer and in your devotionals. Make the Word of God a priority. A book by someone else is great. It's good. Fantastic. But make the Word of God your priority. And when he shows you to do something, when you're reading that Bible and something comes alive in your heart, something prompts you. I know I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm in it almost every day. And I saw there, thinks no evil. Thinks, so God, his love walk not only controls my actions and my tongue, but it's working on my thoughts too. I mean, with that, thinks no, I'm not going to look at that and that. No, I'm going to look at it in the love of God. But with that, when that comes alive to me, I've got one of two choices. I can treat it as a suggestion, a whim. Oh, I'll get to that later. I can forget about it when something comes up. Or I can look at it and say, you know what? That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. He's wanting me to do that. And if he's wanting me to do that, I make it a priority to do it. When we do that, we cling to him in honor. Friend, I'm telling you, it opens up the anointing that is on us and in us from the Holy Spirit of God and begins to work to destroy every yoke of bondage that would try to keep you in the curse and keep you from the blessing. Amen. I could preach to you all night till next Wednesday, but I can see people are thinking about, I wonder if they stuck it in the Olympics. You know, they stick that landing? Let me check my phone. So we'll close. We'll get back to you Sunday. Every head bowed, every eye.